Great, good afternoon. Nice to see some new faces. this is our fourth Sunday on the Fear Factor series. It's the last one. What we've done in the last couple of weeks, for those who weren't there, I'll briefly touch on a few things. We kicked off just with looking at some definitions on what the word fear means. But it's interesting. 344 times the Bible says, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. It's critical to understand that man in its propensity left on his own, he is subject to fear. We must understand that outside of Christ, God makes no apologies for this. And Jesus says in Matthew and he says in Luke, he says, don't fear him who can touch your body. It says there is one you are to fear who has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now the wonderful, glorious news is, as Christians, does that apply to us? Not as Christians. We never, ever, ever have to fear eternal separation from God. Do you believe that? Very important. It is a fundamental bedrock that even right now, if there is an iota of fear, that one day when you get to heaven, there's that question of, oh God, am I going to make it? Then and there we need to pray. This is very, very important that you and me will never face separation from God ever. Amen. It's important. Now, and then from there, 144 times, the Bible says, you are to fear the Lord, fear God, all different interchangeable words. And then when you compare medical recorded facts, over 500 recorded phobias in the world. Interesting. Over 500 different types. The statement that I made last week and the week before is it's irrelevant of those 500 what they are. Because we need to understand that the fear of humanity, fear upon humanity came in Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden. So all of these phobias are basically a result of that fear and that separation which Adam and Eve felt. So we don't have to worry about those phobias. We just need to understand the work of Christ and what Christ has done. Amen. Very, very important. And from there we went on and looked at... let's get some water. Hey, it's been hot today. Huh? Oh man, but the rain is coming. Thank you, Lord. The rain is coming. Did you guys go through the notes I gave you last week on the different scriptures on what it means, the benefits of fearing the Lord? Put up your hands. Be honest. I know we're out of school, but who did their homework? True, true. Did you go through the notes? Amen. So I see those notes were profound, a massive impact. Thank you very much for that. But the good news is you can keep it and you can go through it when you've got a gap. But I would encourage you to look at the benefits that the Bible lists. For example, Proverbs 19, verses 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Who wants life? Amen. Then fear God. You see, there's a massive benefit. And whoever rests satisfied, he will not be visited by harm. Proverbs 14, 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. You see, this concept of why should I fear God? That's what the human will feels. Why should I fear God? Fear of God turns you away from death. It spares your very life. Who would not want to fear God? Proverbs 3:7, in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. Do not be clever in your own eyes. Man, I tell you, I think we need to hear this. Do not be clever or do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. You ready for this? Who's sick in their body? It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Man, there's something about fearing God that just regenerates and rejuvenates your body. It's body, soul, spirit. Proverbs 8:13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Where's the other one? I loved. This is one of my favorites. Listen to this. Who wants the Lord to confide? Does the Lord, let me change the question. Does the Lord confide in everyone? Does the Lord confide in every born-again believer? The answer is no. Listen to what the Lord says. Psalm 25:14. The Lord confides in those who fear him. That intimacy, that relationship. Did God confide in Jesus? What do you think, Chris? But if we go back to Isaiah chapter 11, remember we spoke about this incredible sevenfold perfect baptism of the Father upon the Son. Remember Jesus in the Jordan? Luke is the only gospel that says it, but he was in the Jordan, he was praying. Have you ever seen that? That not only was Jesus getting baptized, but he was praying. What was he praying for? I want to read Isaiah 11 quickly again. We did mention this last week, just in a quick little refresher. Isaiah chapter 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his root a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might. Look at this, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Here's the question, did God confide in Jesus? Absolutely. Why? This man Jesus feared his Father, lived in the fear. In fact, it was a delight. Hey, what about waking up tomorrow morning and saying, Father, it is a delight to fear you. Create that intimacy, create that relationship where the Father starts to confide in Aniki. Say, Aniki, this is what I want to do. In fact, the Bible says God does nothing without first revealing it to his prophets. What a privilege to know the Almighty God who lives. And I love what Brad mentioned today about the universe. Do you know, God measures the universe between his fingertips. Now, the universe is continuously expanding, according to David Block. That means God's fingers are continuously getting. I mean, guys, we must understand, to the revelation of the Father, to the Son, and to the Spirit, there will be no end in eternity. It's incredible. And God says, before I do anything on planet Earth, I want to reveal it to my prophets. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Right. Many more, but obviously please do have a look in that. So what I want to do is, I want to spend the last Sunday, one of my favorite, David Paulson used to say, people used to ask him, what is your favorite book in the Bible? And he would turn around and say, the book that I'm currently reading. So the topic, which is obviously we've done a very topical series, is the fear of death. The Greek word, thanatophobia. Thana, depends how you want to pronounce it. Thanatophobia is the fear of death. In fact, it rates as the top three most crippling fears. It is such a, I find one of the most difficult subjects to speak about. Is the fear of death. Because what the Bible does is makes it emphatically clear that you and me, according to medical, human reason and understanding, we will pass away. Do you agree? But the way God views the lens, his lens on death and the world's lens on death are completely different. You see, the reason why the world fears death is, number one, the book of Ecclesiastes says, no man can control the day of his death. People don't like to have that statement put over their life. You have no control. You agree? The world is about control. Man wants to control his life. Man wants to control his call it success. He wants to control everything. But the Bible says you can never control the day of your death. It is out of your control. People don't like that. And the next thing people don't like is, well, what's behind that corner? As I close my eyes, what is that veil? What is that curtain that is going to open? Do I like it or will I not like it? You see, the Bible makes absolutely no apologies. Hebrews 9, man is appointed to die once and then the judgment. Man is appointed to die once and then the judgment. Interesting thing as Christians, please understand, every one of us, unbeliever and believer, will be judged. Do you agree on that? The only difference is which throne, which seat do you come before? You see, as believers, we are brought before the mercy seat of Christ. And we are judged according to what we've done in the body. So please let's never think the secret sin we do that nobody knows about. Please understand. Corinthians talks about it, or Thessalonians, one of them, Corinthians. And every deed we've done in the body, whether good or bad, will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. Another word is called the Bema seat. Who's heard of the word Bema seat? Okay, the Bema seat of Christ. It is a judgment under mercy. Amen? Because why? As we come to the mercy seat, what is over us? Brad spoke about it this morning. What is sitting in heaven for you and me? The blood of the Lamb offered up through the eternal Spirit. That blood is not in a temple in Jerusalem. That blood has been poured out. Guys, listen to this. It's been poured out in heaven. Jesus gave up his blood through the eternal Spirit. Hebrews talks about it. So when we get into heaven on the mercy seat, that blood is over us. We're judged by what we've done in the body through faith or disobedience. And let's not be uninformed. There is rewards to gain and there are rewards to lose. Amen? But your salvation, absolutely secure. The unrighteous, the wicked, what throne do they come before? Which one? It's a judgment seat, you're right, but it's the great white throne. It's where man meets God face on. With no mediator. It is a terrifying, let's not play games with it. It is a terrifying place where you stand before the living God. As Hebrews says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The truth is we fall in God, in Christ, totally secure. But this is something that has got to birth in our hearts with a passion. There are men and women out there who are crippled by the fear of death. And here's something. It's very difficult because we've got to speak the truth, but in love. Understand, there is a throne of judgment one day. And the heart of the Father is never, ever, ever for man to go there. You see, Satan, false prophet, antichrist, can never be saved. They can never be redeemed. The first two people that ever taste the lake of fire. Because what does Jesus say? He says there is a lake that is getting prepared for Satan and his angels. The false prophet and the antichrist are the first people to ever be thrown into the lake of fire. God has made, as we know, I'm not preaching to the unsaved, but there's something that's got to fuel up in us so that we take this, because there are people out there who are trapped by the fear of death. And there is a reality. They will stand before the white throne one day. And the heart of the Father has made every way possible for them to come into the mercy seat of Christ. I often think about that thing, and it just, sometimes I don't have a word for it. But imagine standing before the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the living God. There's not even a speck of black sin, not even a dot of, and you're standing before Him, whose eyes are blazing fire as they penetrate, with no mediator before you. Church, it's got to fuel us up. It's got to fire us up. Because God has said two things. The throne is built on righteousness and justice. God can never violate his throne. If he had to, Jesus pays the ultimate price, death, and yet somehow God allows other people to slip in this other way, he violates his throne. He cannot violate his throne. He has to deal with sin. Amen. He has to punish sin. And the wonderful thing is our sin on Christ has been punished. That's why you and me will never, ever, ever taste the punishment of God. But if you're outside of the mediator, the truth is it's man against, not against, man before God. How many people do you know right now as I'm talking? They are crippled by this fear of death. Everything they do, every decision they make is prompted about this fear of death. But on a lighter side, listen to this. A man died and went to the judgment. They told him, before you meet with God, I should tell you, we've looked over your life, and to be honest, you really didn't do anything particularly good or bad. We're really not sure what to do with you. Can you tell us anything that you did that can help us make a decision? The newly arrived soul thought for a moment and replied, yeah, once I was driving along and came upon a person who was being harassed by a group of thugs. So I pulled over, got out a bat, went up to the leader of the thugs. He was big, muscular guy with a ring pierced through his lip. Well, I tore the ring out of his lip and I told him he and his gang had better stop bothering this guy or they would have to deal with me. Wow, that was impressive. When did this happen? About 3 minutes ago. So now we know what happened to him. The late evangelist Adrian Rogers says that if a person is born twice, listen to this, if he's born twice, he dies once. And if he's only born once, he dies twice. Very important. You see, what does Jesus say to Nicodemus? Man must be born again. And Nicodemus, who's a teacher of the law, a man is supposed to have the embodiment of Torah knowledge and wisdom, teaching all of Israel. Jesus says to him, you're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand this. He says, but how can I be born again into my mother's womb? And Jesus goes on to explain, man must be born again of the Spirit. The wind blows wherever it wants. You must be born of Spirit and of water, not of human will, but of God's will. Very important. So listen to those words. If you're born twice, so naturally and then born supernaturally, you die once. Because a Christian will never taste death. Now, it's a very difficult topic what I'm going to talk about. Because I can assure you, you've sat many times at a funeral and wonderful Christians. And as far as you're concerned, there's death there. The Bible views it completely different. Number one, Jesus never takes away from your pain. Okay, you must understand, there is a grieving process. When you lose a loved one, God honors that. There is a right grieving process. In fact, the Bible says it's not good when the old bury the young. But there's something right when the young bury the old. There's something distorted with that, is when the old bury the young. Well, the reality is we know it's from the Adamic fall. But you see, if you're born only once, meaning born in the natural way, the Bible says you die twice. You die both physically and you die both spiritually. American evangelist D.L. Moody, I'm sure you've heard of D.L. Moody, once told his congregation, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment I shall be more alive than I am now. You see, the way Jesus views passing, you see, how does he get in? How does he get me out of this body into heaven, into eternity? How does he do it? The reality is this, whenever God speaks about purpose and plan, he speaks a lot about the tent. In fact, God speaks, he looks at Abraham, you look at Solomon, you look at temples and all that. And many fronts, that's a picture of distraction. You see, look at Abraham. Do you know Abraham was given the whole land and yet didn't? He lived in a tent and he didn't possess not one foot, one acre around his soul of his feet. But God said, this land is for you and for all your generations. He lived in a tent. There's something about this body that is pictured the same analogy as a tent. There is going to come a day when the Lord collapses the tent. It's like we were camping here with the guys recently. That wind collapsed the tent. Okay? Very similar concept. The wind blows where it wants to blow. There is going to come a time when the Lord puts the tent down. That which is perishable, that which is mortal, he will collapse it. Why? Because Enyama, amen? Enyama, blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This physical body that I have now, cannot inherit, cannot stand in the glory of God. Do you know that? So there's something so gracious, there's something so merciful, where there comes a time when the Lord collapses this tent. What does Paul say? To be absent from this body is to be present with Christ. That means, as I close my eyes, what happens? God calls it. Does a Christian ever die? Wonderful, Bronwyn. The terminology is God speaks about, you fall asleep. You see, when anything to do with death is known and is associated with the judgment of the wicked. You and me, by the grace of God, we close our eyes. We fall asleep, we open our eyes, and what do we see? Jesus. You see, death and sin are in the same camp. The wages of my sin is death. Because why? God has got to pay me back for what I have earned. You agree? Yeah. I earned sin, therefore I earn. I did sin and I earned death. So that's the wages of my sin. What I earned from Adam is death. Remember we spoke last week about the Adamic headship. You've got the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam. So every child that is ever born, here's the wonderful test. Do you ever have to teach that child to lie? Do you ever have to teach that child to not steal? Well, yes, yeah, no. Do you ever have to teach the child to steal? How do they learn a white little fib? Who teaches Nathan, who teaches my Samuel to fib and to immediately pass the blame? Who taught my son to pass the blame? It's amazing. He drops the box, and next minute he does this. Steps back, and he starts pointing like this. Who taught him? It's called the Adamic nature. You see, when man is born, they're born under a headship. They continue in sin, from sin, and will remain in sin. They must be born again. You see, Romans 7 goes into great detail about this. How are you me freed legally? So this is where Pauline theology gets deep and incredible and powerful when you read Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. How do you legally, he gives an example of marriage. How are you legally freed from the wages of your sin? Faith in Christ, you die with Christ. Therefore, when you're raised, you died with Christ. Therefore, you legally died from the past. And then you're raised in power. Amazing how God does not violate his throne. He does not violate his justice. But the incredible thing is, as we put faith in Christ, we die with Christ and we are raised with Christ into a new life. You see, there's three types of death that the Bible talks about. Number one, we all agree, physical death. Okay? In essence, what is physical death? It's the body, the brain, and the heart function shutting down. For whatever reason, and could I encourage us that we have, and my wife keeps reminding me and encouraging me, I have one life, got to look after it. As best as we can, amen. All right? But here's the problem, the world goes too far. They believe in everything that they do has the power to stop them from dying. Let me say again, you have no power over the day of your death. In fact, the Bible says it is written already. All the days of your life are numbered and written down. Okay? Second thing is spiritual death. The death of anyone who has rejected Christ as Lord and Savior, who has not crossed that line of faith. The Bible says that those who are under the earthly father, the nature of Adam, are dead in their sins, dead to God, and dead to the life of Christ. The Bible says you need to be born again, as we've mentioned. So, maybe, I feel possibly one of you two are struggling around this. When a baby is born, we'll take for example my son. Let's take for example Nathan. Right now, is Nathan of the age? Well, let me not say Nathan, because I think definitely Nathan has started to really, you know, express his heart for Jesus. Let me go back a bit further. Take for example Caitlin. Okay? My little girl over there. Is she able to make a decision to follow Christ? Okay. The Bible says that when a little one is taken, do you know they're immediately in the presence of God? Do you know that? Because the Bible says you're judged according to what you know. And David, remember when David lost his child with Bathsheba? Something happened there, and we know what happened, adulterous affair. And amazing, David prayed and prayed and prayed for the... Oh, there's the thunder, it's coming. Thank you, Lord. David prayed and prayed for God to spare this little child's life. In God's sovereignty and his wisdom and grace, he took the child. And what does David say? It's amazing. Right after that, people were expecting him to go into mourning. He was praying and he was mourning before he passed. When the child passed, he got up and started worshiping. You see, the world has got it back to front. Amen. So he, and what did he say? He said, he will not come to me, but one day I will go to him. When a child is not able to make a decision and they pass, Jesus brings them safely into heaven. Why? Because you're judged according to the revelation. You're judged according to what you know. And that's the scary thing that happened with Adam, is that he became like God, knowing good and evil, but with no power to save himself. And now he had a knowledge of evil. So you're judged according to your knowledge. Third death. I think for me, this is where it grips me. The third death is actually, you look in the second death, when in Revelations, in Revelations 20:21, it says that death and Hades give up to come before the great white throne, to be judged, and then Satan, all those who have rejected Christ, those who even, I don't have much time to talk about, maybe briefly talk about it. The word Hades, who's heard of the word Hades? Hades is the place called of the departed spirit. All right? In the Old Testament, you've got Hades, and Sheol is the Hebrew word. Have you heard the word Sheol? Okay? When someone died in Christ, or died in faith, in an expression in God, faith in God, they went to Sheol. Misunderstand, Sheol was like, if you want to think of an analogy, it's like a tank divided into two. Okay? You've got the place of the departed spirit who did not have any faith in God, and you've got those like Abraham who went, and what were they waiting for? Ephesians says, when Christ died, he rose and he led captives in his train. He led those who for a season were held in a waiting place. Because why? Christ must have supremacy in everything. Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Amen. So if they were raised before Christ, you'd have a theological problem. See, read, it's the only Gospels. Matthew is the only Gospel that talks about when the tomb, when Christ was raised from the tomb. It's incredible. It says that the righteous, some of the righteous came out only after Christ. Christ is the firstborn from among the dead. So when he came up, he led those who for hundreds of years or whatever were waiting in faith. Remember, what's the difference between you and me? They were waiting for, in faith looking forward. What do? We waited in faith looking backwards. We look back 2,000 years ago. They were looking forward. You see, the cross is the center of all history. It's amazing. I love to speak to atheists. I say, do you believe in Christ? Not at all. Well, give me your timelines, AD, BC. He'll give a history event about AD. So I say, well, you've just said after death, before Christ. You've just acknowledged the centrality of Christ as dividing two eras. Oh, geez, I didn't actually think about that. You know, it's incredible. And even then, they have to mark the fact that the cross divided two history timelines. Lord, thank you for the rain. Hey, we prayed today. Size of a man's fist was rising. Thank you, Lord. This is incredible. So the second death, the third death that is spoken about the Bible is called the second death. It's when God deals with sin and rejection of Christ once and for all in the lake of fire. Church, guys, this has got to birth within us a love to seek and save that which is lost. It has to, guys. Are we all together so far? All going well? Okay. Guys, it's a difficult topic. You know, I'm trying to keep it more theologically based. I think one potentially can go down the road of emotion. I'm trying to show us God does not in any way. 2 Corinthians 1, the God of all comfort. Amen. God comforts us in our pain and our loss. God never diminishes our pain. But what he wants us to understand is that there's a grieving because of the love you have for the one that you're missing, and there's a difference between the grieving of the world. Puti? When the world grieves, it grieves at a very different level because it grieves without hope. Okay. We grieve because of a natural loss, a natural pain, but we understand that one day we will see them in eternity. Guys, let me say this. And I submit this to Brad right now. It just comes to me. Is that we can get so caught up in many, call it themes and things of the gospel in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15 is your crux. If you're still battling whether Christ has been raised from the dead, you're going to struggle. Because if Christ was not raised from the dead, that means the dead are not raised. And then we've got a problem. You've got to deal with this, because Satan will come over and over again to attack that one thing of resurrection power, resurrection life. As Paul says, that if we're not going to be raised, and if the dead are not raised, we are to be pitied. How's this? We are to be pitied more than any other human being on the face of the planet. If there's all this life of getting chased by animals, beaten, we're getting shipwrecked, and all this stoned, if it is only for this life, what a waste of time. Guys, resurrection is the key crux. Go back to your faith. What does Romans 10 say? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that he was raised from the dead. You see, Aniki, why is it so important to have an understanding about resurrection? Do you know that we are the only, I'm going to say the word religion, because the world sees Christian faith as a religion, as one of the religions. Do you know we have the only leader who's ever claimed resurrection power? We have the leader who, he's the only one who's ever claimed before he died what would happen and that he would raise himself from the dead. Jesus is the only one who's ever claimed that. Every other leader, and when you study Shintoism, Hinduism, Buddhism, every other leader, one of their greatest frustrations was what happens after death. In fact, I think it's Shintoism, the leader of Shintoism. He was gripped by this eternal fear of never being able to know what's behind the curtain and that inability to control it. Yet we've got someone that says, I've come to give you life and life to the full. We've got one who said, they're going to kill me, and on the third day I'm going to rise from the dead. He said this before it happened. So can you please, we must go to John chapter 9. Let's go together. John chapter 11, sorry. It has to be one of my favorite texts in the Bible, because it's probably the one I'm studying at the moment. John chapter 11. It's a story of Lazarus. Okay, John chapter 11. Are we all there? That's not John chapter. Okay. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but I want you to see. You know when Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. You know when Jesus comes to pray for a girl who's 12 years of age? What does Jesus say about her state? She's a? Was she medically dead? Tim, was she medically dead? Find a friend. Bronwyn, was that 12-year-old girl dead? Why did Jesus say she's only sleeping? I love your theological approach to it. That's great. And the thing is, she's a child. Well, 12 years of age, you regard her as a child who can make your own decision. That's why they have, what happens at 12? What's it called? Thank you. And as you stand on your own. And when Jesus was in the temple, 12, so there's something about 12. But be it as it may, this is a Jewish daughter. All right? You see, there's something that God wants us to see. She was fast asleep. When you see a 12-year-old sleeping, do they look peaceful? See, that's what happens. When we're in God, in faith, in Christ, there's a peace. You see, the world outside is mourning and wailing. And he comes in and says, no, this little one is sleeping. There's the first thing. And then with Lazarus, let's go back to John chapter 11. I find this has to be one of the most difficult texts in the Bible. If you want to unpack this thing of if God cared, if God really loved me. You've got Martha who sends a message to Jesus and says, I love it. Her opening statement was, the one you love. That's it. The one you love is sick. Now that's, can you picture, you're parking there, you're preaching, you've got a crusade in the bush, off you go, and someone gives you a message. The one you love is sick. Okay? Most of us pack our bags, head to the airport, pray in tongues the whole way, fly back home. Jesus says, he's saying, I'm glad this has happened. Okay? I'm glad he's pegged. I'm glad, disciples, you are with me. Why? Because Jesus is about to demonstrate his seventh of I ams. You know when John talks about, I am the bread of life, I am this, I am this. This is the last of the I ams. I am the resurrection and the life. He's about to demonstrate the greatest miracle because he's about to go to the cross. And he wants people to see that within him, he has the power to raise the dead. Okay? So I love this. So Jesus could have left, gone over and said, okay, whatever sickness, Lazarus, you've got, get out. Thank you. Let's go back into Rwanda for ministry. Okay? Well, look what he does. He says, this will not end in death. It's for the glory of God. I'm glad, disciples, you were with me. I'm going to stay where I am for another 2 days. Guys, this is when what God perceives death and what we perceive are not the same thing. We've got to get our theology in line with Christ, because if it starts to just flirt with the world, fear, intimidation, anxiety comes in. And what happens? The fear of death paralyzes you from pressing on towards God. Amazing. In Peter, Peter talks about Sarah, who didn't give way to fear. Ladies, incredible thing. I want you to picture it. Sometimes you've got to almost just sit in the Bible and role play your picture. Picture Sarah with Abraham, kids, uncle, aunt, granny, grandpa, daddy, you name it. Life is good. The call of God comes unto Abraham. The propensity for Sarah, if left in her natural state of call it fleshy decisions, she would have given way to fear. Hold back Abraham. But it says in Peter, she did not give way to fear. She pioneered with her husband, left everything to go to a land no one had ever been there before. Amazing. Fear can cripple the plans and the purposes of God over your life. It is a real thing. So Jesus stays where he is for another 2 days, which means it's a 2-day walk from Bethany, from where he is to Bethany. That means, guys, theologically, you must understand what's at play here. It means by the time he gets to Lazarus, how many days has Lazarus been dead? So you got the news. Thank you very much for the news, messenger from Martha. I'm going to continue where I am preaching the gospel, because that's why I've come. For another 2 days, Jesus, I have no doubt, was saving, healing, Stays where he is, comes back, and Lazarus is now dead for 4 days. Israel heat, can you imagine? Smelly. But what was really at play here? You see, the Jewish people... Ian, yes, you want to say something?
Could that not be 6 days? Well, it's 2 days to get there, 2 days, and then another 2 days back.
No, well, I hear what you're saying, but if you look at, in terms of messenger, by the time he got the message, so he stayed where he was for 2 more days, and it was a 2-day walk back. So I've got no time really when the messenger left, but... In terms of Jesus returning back 4 days, but from the time he heard. But I know where you're going, because some of the guys do say 6. He gets there. And what was at play here? Glory of God. I love that, Bronwyn. A rabbinical teaching believes, a Jewish myth, Jewish teaching, rabbinical teachers teach that when a man dies, the spirit of the man hovers around the body for 3 days. Okay, you must understand what's at play here. This is hundreds of years of rabbinical teaching. So when Jesus gets to Lazarus, who's now safely tucked into a tomb for 4 days, what was the level of faith amongst the Jewish people? Minuscule. Why? Worldly teaching? Rabbinical teaching? Could I say this? What teaching from the world has influenced us? See, worldly teaching can erode faith. We've got to get into line with the Word of God. The mind must be transformed into the pattern. Remember I told about the holding pattern of heaven? Our mind has got to be transformed into the pattern of the kingdom. So Jesus says to Martha, roll away the stone. And she says, are you mad? It's 4 days. He's stinking. She doesn't say it in the Bible, but you almost get the feeling, the rabbinical teaching. 4 days, the Spirit's left, man. And Jesus says, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the resurrection? Yeah, but he'll be raised one day. See, many Christians believe resurrection is an end result. Do you believe that? Who believes that resurrection is only a one-day event at the end? Ian? You see, Jesus says, I've come to give life and life to the full. If Paul says that I'm dead to this world, I'm alive with Christ. Paul says, daily I die, and one day I'll be fully dead. You see, resurrection is a person. It's not an end. Because Martha's saying, yeah, he'll be raised because he's a righteous, God-fearing, devout Jew. He'll be raised one day at the end. Jesus says, no, I am ever-present Word. Not I could be, I would be, I want to be. I am the resurrection and the life. You see, in Christ now, what does Jesus say? Eternal life is this, that they know the Father and they know the Son. That means right now, if you know the Father and you know the Son, you have eternal life right now. But again, we've got to deal with this thing in our mind that resurrection is only one day. You see, there's three things to this, and I love what Brad said today, is that how can I be seated in heavenly places if right now, touch your knees, touch your head, touch your eyes. Hey, got you. I love doing that. I always get caught. Touch your eyes. Anyone? Okay. How can I be seated in heavenly places right now if I'm right here? What's happening? You see, this is where we get very confused with the Bible. God speaks from an eternal perspective. He speaks from the finished perspective. We look at the current. You see, as far as God is concerned, we are saved, healed, delivered, seated in heavenly places, victorious. And what he does is he now allows you and me to experience and to work out what has already been accomplished, what has already been bought. As Paul says this, not that I've already obtained this, and this is one man who preached about seated in heavenly places, not that I've already obtained this, but I press on towards the goal to which Christ has called me, heavenwards. Amen. See, as far as this is the beautiful thing about the security of the gospel. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. It's accomplished in heaven. The covenant is done in heaven. You and me are seated there. I think that how it's going to look is how we walk our life out in faith here. Because that's a rewards thing. We're seated in heavenly places. Amen. See, guys, if we don't cement that theology, man, I tell you sometimes, you know when a dog gets hold of a rag doll? That's what happens sometimes. And Satan's got no teeth. Let me be honest with you. But he puts in the mouth, and like a roaring lion, he shakes you. What is he trying to shake? He's trying to shake your faith. If your faith is not founded upon the rock, when the wind, when the waves come, you see, you got to read Matthew chapter 5. The house on the rock and the house on the sand, both at the same wind and the same torrent. What is the difference? Foundation. Nothing to do with the house. Do you understand? It's not about you and me. It's about who we are on. That's the key. So can you picture now Lazarus there? And he says to his disciples, I'm glad I'm not going, but let's now, 2 days later, let's go wake him up. He's sleeping. There again, Jesus says, sleeping. Now the disciples, and I love this, because you and me would be the exact same. He goes, well, let him sleep. He's going to get better. And then Jesus, in his gracious way, said, listen, guys, he's dead. Okay? I know you're still very earthly and you're still very worldly and we're working it out. In fact, he snuffed it. He's dead. Now I'm going to go raise him. But it's amazing. He spoke and said, he's still sleeping. You must understand, guys, 4 days later, rabbinical hundreds of years of teaching. Now, I get very passionate, so please excuse me on this one. For hundreds of years of teaching, you've got a man who comes back and says, take that stone away. And he goes and raises a man 4 days later from the tomb. Decay, hohos, maggots. He speaks one word and he raises him from the dead. He defies every tradition of the forefathers in one go. Can you imagine the facial expressions when a man came out dressed in linen and Jesus says, let that man go? Have you ever considered the power of the testimony of resurrection? Do you know that the Pharisees, because not only of Jesus, this is the power of testimony. Not only because of Jesus. People were coming all over Jerusalem, coming to look at Lazarus. This word had spread. And how's this? The Pharisees came to try to kill Jesus and Lazarus again. Yeah. Do you know that? Yeah. There is, you know, guys, you can say, and I believe in healing of all kinds. Amen. But one thing, he had a headache, knee, so. I believe in healing. But it's very difficult to try debate and to try put away when a man stands up 4 days later out of a grave. Very difficult to try. And what do they say? The Pharisees turned around and said, this is a waste of time for us. The world is running after him. Guys, you must understand the power of your testimony of resurrection life. If you think it's only the end result, could I say this? Your theology needs to be readjusted. It's actually incorrect and it's a half theology. Your resurrection life started the moment you met Christ. And what happens is it increases in revelation, it increases in testimony, it increases in power as you increase in your faith and your walk with the Lord in submission. And what happens is the resurrection life starts to become wider, deeper understanding that your very life is a testimony. Have you ever considered you walk around with resurrection power? Resurrection power was exerted upon you. Have you ever been to the funeral? As I said last week, have you ever been to a funeral? Was it Zimmel here? I can't even remember now. But, you know, what involvement does the dead man have in the eulogy? Very little involvement. Guys, we must understand, you and me were dead in our sins. Resurrection power came upon us. The same power that raised Christ, the same power that raised Lazarus, the same power that raised that young man, who the woman from Nain, that same power was exerted upon you and me, raised us. We were dead. See, Ephesians, the queen of Ephesians' epistle, Paul says, I pray that you may know the Father, you may spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know the hope to which you've been called to. You and me carry one ingredient the world will never have, hope of eternity. The world does not have that. What is Revelations, Ephesians says, Paul says, you and me have got to pray that we may know this by the Spirit, we may know him better, may know the hope to which we've been called to. Amen. Yeah. Could I say this, Ian? We need revelation and increased revelation to know the hope we've been called to. Satan, the world, wants to come dilute and pollute that which we've been called to. We've got to fight for it. Because the world comes with all these other little vines to feed us and to entice us. The second thing is that we may know the glorious inheritance we have in the saints. Have you ever looked around and said, looked at the glorious inheritance you may share in this community and other communities around the world? And number three, and it'll always be the theme of Paul's writing, is that you may know the resurrection and the power. That same power that raised Christ from the dead has raised you and me. Guys, you need revelation. I need revelation by the Spirit to know this power. It's a journey. It's a life walk. Okay, guys, we've got another 2 hours. Keep going. We're going well. Let me say again, God never diminishes your pain when you lose someone. Amen? He never. He's a God of all comfort. But he wants you to grieve in the hope of the future that lies ahead for that person who's saved. Man, I've been at funerals, and I know, and before the Holy Spirit, my understanding of that person before they passed away was they were a rejecter of Jesus. I don't know what happened in the last minute, and that's why we can never sit as judge. Amen. That's never for you, me, to judge. But as my understanding goes, this person was a rejecter of God. And one thing I do know, more than anything, is God has made every way possible for that person to be saved. I know it. And when I hear things in the funeral, oh, he's probably in heaven having a beer with God, laughing. I tell you now, I grieve. And there's things that happen in me when I mean, going to a funeral is bad. Of course. But when I hear these things and the total theological rubbish that people are getting fed, he's probably having a beer, cracking a joke with Jesus. I trust he met the Lord before he closed his eyes. We don't know. But you see, the way the world, their understanding of sin and discipline and judgment, they don't have it. We must understand God has to judge sin. Otherwise he violates his throne. Oh, it's beautiful, this wind. Hey. No, let it. Oh, please, let it go. Let it go. Ian, I want you to read 1 Corinthians 15 with me. Let's turn there, please. We're going well. I want to land soon. And then I would like, if it's possible, I want to play a CD of one song. I'll give you the go ahead just now. And it's just, we don't have to worry about the words. It's just exalting Christ, the name of the Lord, and this wonderful thing of death. Where is your sting? Where is your sting now? 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there all together, please. Sorry, man. 50. Verses 50, please. And let's read together. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50. Guys, isn't this wonderful? We will not all sleep. What does that mean? That there is going to be a generation on planet Earth. Okay, maybe it's this generation. Maybe it's the next. I don't know. But there will be a generation that will see Christ descend in glory with the angels and the clouds of glory. There will be a generation that will see it. And those who are sleeping, let's say it's us, and I say the words again, sleeping. Christians do not die. Amen. Death has to do with punishment. Wages of sin is death. The gift of Christ is eternal life. All right? So please understand. Next time you're at a funeral and it's a loved one, Psalm 116 says, how precious are the death of his the saints in God's eyes. God views the death of his saints precious. Amen. Is that hail? No, no, no. He views it as precious. It's incredible, hey? And there will be a generation that are not all going to sleep, but those who are asleep, we'll be woken up. And it's amazing. The ones who are not asleep don't precede those who've fallen asleep. That's the wonderful thing. It's not like they lie in the dust and they wait. No. They're raised up. And I love this thing, the scripture. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? 1 Thessalonians 4:13, please, together. We're coming to a close soon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:13. And I trust you taking down these notes. Look at the sun shining through. Isn't that beautiful? Hey, we live in an amazing continent. Please write down these notes. All the messages have been recorded. I would encourage you to download them. Go through it over and over because there's a lot of scripture that is mentioned. Guys, when last did you encourage a fellow born-again believer of these words? Do you know it's a mandate, it's a commission. That those who have fallen asleep, so put up your hands if you've lost grannies, loved ones that are in Christ, that you've seen them pass. Okay, here's the good news. They're not going to be left behind. They're going to be raised before you. Amazing. That they're going to be raised, we're going to be caught up with them in the clouds, if we are the ones still alive on the planet at that time. This is amazing. I want to read two more scriptures and I'm going to close. Hebrews 2, we know it well, 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, look at this. Remember, my flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom. Amen. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. I mean, I love this. What a downgrade for God. Have you ever considered a software downgrade? The eternal Son lived in absolute glory that we've got no cooking clue of. He came down as human, came to share in our humanity because of his love for us. Took on this body that is subject to exhaustion, tiredness, having to eat, having to sleep, subject to temptation, yet he himself was without sin, but he certainly was tempted. Okay? It says, so that by his death, look at this, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Does Satan still have the power of death? This is another real cornerstone of your understanding around resurrection here. Who holds the keys now? Very important. See, Peter talks about Satan is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Who's the one that he's trying to devour? It's someone who is actually, if you look at the context, someone who's outside of Christ in terms of not submitted, he's arrogant, he's not humble. Not living in terms of his submissive walk. In fact, let me read it. I think it's actually a very important text for us. Keep your finger there. I'm going to read it quickly. 1 Peter 5. Okay. So God opposes the proud, shows favor to the humble. Humble yourself. It's the most critical thing in our Christian walk. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. What is that word time there? That Greek word is not chronos. That Greek word is called kairos. Okay, we love to live by kairos, chronos time. Chronos is 12, 1, 2, 3, 4. God, it's time that you do this now. God doesn't operate on chronos time. He operates on kairos time. You know when it says in Galatians, at that perfect time, God sent Jesus born of a virgin. That kairos is God's heavenly perfect moment. All right? And it says here, humble yourself therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due kairos. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be alert, sober-minded. Now amazing, your enemy roars around, resist him, standing firm in the faith. When our faith wobbles, okay? When the very foundation of our faith wobbles, what happens is the enemy goes for that person. Amazing. Humble yourself. Humility, I find, is one of the greatest ingredients keeping us in the faith. Do you know that? Please understand, there's the pistis, the saving faith of God. Say the word pistis. Okay, that's the saving faith. When you look at the fruits of the Spirit, Paul says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Now, is that my saving faith? Or was that the righteousness, the living in the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the living out my salvation? Paul says, examine to see whether you're actually in the faith, in terms of that faith of walking out what God has for you and what God has commanded. Okay. Won't dwell on that much longer. Hebrews 2 says, he holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those, look at this guys, free those who all their lives were held by slavery. Adam, Eve, every human being ever born was held by the slavery of the fear of death. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Revelations, Jesus says, I now hold the keys to death and Hades. Incredible. When Jesus died, he went into the center of the earth. What did he take back from Satan? He took back the keys, the illegitimate keys stolen. Because how do we know that he had them? Well, yeah. Well done, Bronwyn. But that's beautiful. So let's expand in that. Go to Luke chapter 4. Don't worry about it now. But Luke chapter 4, Jesus is getting tempted by Satan. Worship, stones, bread, whatever. And when he takes them up to the high place, sorry, I know I'm going quickly, but just to prove a point and to illustrate a point, he goes up to the high place and he says this, worship me, worship these kingdoms because they have been given to me. Although illegitimate, when Adam worshipped, he chose to worship a created being. He handed over all the dominion. Remember, Adam was the one supposed to have dominion. Amen. He was the one that was supposed to reign and subdue and have authority. He handed over those. It's amazing. God destined that always for man. And Jesus dies. He takes it back. And here's the wonderful thing. Oh, I love this picture. I once heard this preacher talk about it. He says, there was Satan laughing with his lamb on the cross. And the next minute he sees a lion in hell. Can you imagine that facial expression change? What happened to this lamb sacrificed? Next minute there's the roaring lion coming back. Can you imagine that facial expression? I love it. And here's the wonderful thing. This is the most beautiful thing. Although Christ has all the sin of the world on him, Acts 2, death could not hold him. Because death only has power, legal right, if you've sinned. Do you know that?
Sure.
Only then can death have rights. Or although Christ took all our sin, he himself was sinless. Death could not hold him. Sure. Death had to legally take its hands off him. Because they had no rights to hold him. And he came bursting forth. And you read in Matthew how the earth shook and the tombs broke open and righteous men and women of old came out. I find that amazing. Resurrection power. Let's stand. I want to read one scripture and then we're going to, Chris, maybe you can get, are you almost ready there? Okay. If we can just stand, I want to just listen to the song. Guys, I'm probably going to go a bit over six, so if you can just be gracious. I also would like us just to worship a bit and then just pray. And guys, understand this. You've come here, as we spoke about last week, you've come here to deal with things in your heart. We don't need to know what it is, but we want to trust. We want to know that any fear holding you back, whatever it is, again, who cares about the 500 phobia? It doesn't matter. What has Christ done? What has he done? And he just read now, he's freed us because of the cross. So we want to worship and then we want to pray and just bring the meeting to a close. So if we can just be a bit gracious. And last one, Revelations 12:11. I love this one. Revelations 12:11. You can go there later. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Okay? Your testimony has incredible power. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. You see, guys, the enemy wants us to fear and shrink back. What does Christ say? I've already got it. I've already freed you from it. I want you from today to walk into everything that God has. The enemy will try come and intimidate. And you just go back. That's why I've laid scripture over scripture over scripture over weeks. Because not me. Hearing the living word is what's going to produce faith. Faith comes by hearing the word. And guys, we all need to be honest. There's things in our lives that we've got to allow the axe to hit the root of fear. Because all of us in some ways are just a bit paralyzed. And we've only touched on the surface in 4 weeks, but I believe it's enough. So let's close our eyes and we're going to worship. Don't worry about the song words. I just want the Spirit of God to do what he needs to do to set us free, liberate. And in fact, if you feel you want to come for in worship, come forward here. Then we're just going to have Brad, Chris, just going to lay hands. All of us lay hands. We want to just see freedom. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing in this community. We want to thank you for just your heart towards us is kind. Your heart towards us is good. You are a good, good, good Father. You've done everything needed, required to set us free, to liberate. We need the wisdom of the Spirit that we may know the hope to which we've been called to, the glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incredible, incomparable great power. That same power is the one that raised Christ from the dead. Father, I ask for revelation this afternoon around this incredible, incomparable power. Nothing can compare to the power of Christ Almighty. So, Father, come and do your work. We submit to you. Come and move, Holy Spirit. Father, we love you. Father, we love you. Come, Holy Spirit.